So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Hold on a second. Let me just go check Instagram. Well, I see what you have to say, because if you have a question today, you can go ahead and head over to my Instagram. You can find me at Timmery, T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E, to ask your question for our fertility specialist here on Trending. There's a question box up on my story where you can comment, sharing your thoughts, having to do with everything from fertility to working mom environments. I'm fascinated to get your thoughts on this. A fascinating tweet came out, and I guess I'm asking the question, could we do more, perhaps, to be more kid-friendly in our working environments? Could this be helpful for families and for moms and for being more pro-life? We'll talk about that and more, including any fertility struggles you may have. Joining me is a fertility specialist, Dr. Susan Caldwell. And we're taking your questions online. Just head over to relevantradio.com/trending. You can ask your question on social media. We'd love to hear from you. And we're going to be praying our novena prayer to St. Rita together today, as well as discussing the topic of geriatric moms. Is it IVF? Is it surrogacy? Another pop, model, movie, sensation has had a baby in her 50s. But did she have the baby? Because there's no documentation of her being pregnant and so on. So what's happening with this resounding cry of women who want to have children, even if later then is quote-unquote normal? I guess the big question is having a child at all costs problematic as a Catholic, depending on what means we use to get there? Joining me will be fertility care specialist and NAPRO doctor, Dr. Susan Caldwell, who also has children via in vitro fertilization, but wouldn't recommend it for anyone. We'll explain more and why here on Trending. I want to talk about first this whole idea of making work environments more mom and kid friendly. And I'd love to get your thoughts on this. I'm taking comments on social media on Instagram today for this. But here's the deal. This tweet went viral this week, or a couple weeks ago, actually, and it continues to be discussed. In fact, even People magazine covered it. There's a professor of neuroscience in Massachusetts, Dr. Troy Littleton, who actually posted an image of his office. And in it, you see his desk and a pack and play, one of those portable mobile cribs that some parents use for their kid. Well, here's part of what he said in his tweet with the image. He said, "My favorite new equipment purchase for a lab, a travel crib to go in my office so my graduate student can bring her little girl to work." I thought this was fascinating. Women in particular are commenting left and right. The tweet went viral, thousands upon thousands of shares and comments. Many women commenting, "This is beautiful." Others saying, "We need more workplaces like this." Another said, "Taking care of your kid is a necessary part of adult life, and we need to have more conversations about this." And it really made me ponder, is this perhaps something that we need to discuss more as Catholics and people working in the world? Everything from moms and dads comes back to the idea of balance. Are we balancing our responsibilities? And are we putting people, especially those entrusted to us, first? So this is what's fascinating to me. So my mom was a stay-at-home mom with us. And when I was, I don't know, maybe 12-ish, she ended up starting to work part-time, part full-time, whatever you say. If you're working, you're a mom. I mean, you're a mom. You're working full-time. But she chose to become a realtor. And here's the deal. My mom took us kids, four of us, with her on a lot of her realtor appointments to show property into the office when she was doing paperwork to meet a client. Needless to say, we had to be very well behaved, and of course, she didn't necessarily take all of us at once. She drove a minivan when she showed property, that minivan which I inherited driving to college. I was known as a soccer mom in college because I drove a minivan, by the way. And I keep thinking back on this because I also grew up with my mom always volunteering, being involved in pro-life projects. And this was part of, I guess you could say, if you didn't already know, cats out of the bag, I was homeschooled. Would you have guessed it? I don't know. Let me know. But I found part of my education was always being with my mom, seeing the things that she would do. I learned about the pro-life movement being at my mom's side. I was joking with one of the producers here. I'm going to be talking about Humana Vitae on Morning Air this coming Monday morning. And I was joking, by the way, have I mentioned I'm a total homeschool nerd? I read Humana Vitae for the first time when I was 12 years old. It was on the shelf. And I grew up in, I guess you could say I have like a second degree in bioethics because I grew up at a lot of bioethics conferences. Some of our top bioethicists today who comment on issues of life and morality and ethics were kind of who I grew up on conferences day to day. I bring all of this up because here's why. Being with my mom when she was doing things, I learned a lot about how to talk to adults, about serious issues in our culture. I learned and saw and was it witnessed to by many people, male and female, doing great work. And this is what I thought of when I saw this viral tweet that's even made it so far as to touch on pro-abortion places such as People Magazine, of a professor, Dr. Troy Littleton, who wanted to encourage his graduate student to finish up her hours to be able to obtain her PhD. And she was able to bring her kid in, and he was willing to play with her. Now, don't get me wrong, if you're like me, I'm like, I really hope this guy's safe and everything. You know, I think, given the way this has been viral, he is, and I'm sure she knew the guy, because I know someone's going to comment saying that. And I'm not saying that we should put our kids in environments that aren't safe, but what I do have a question about is this. Do you think that we can be better at making work environments more conducive for moms? Where perhaps we're more open to a baby or a little kid coming along. Of course, that kid should be well-behaved, but not perfect, right? And this is a challenge. We live in a very pro-abortion culture where we don't necessarily have patience for kids at times. And I know I've been guilty, I'll raise my hand, of that as well. But I remember how often my mom would have us as kids with her. And I don't really ever remember people being angry or upset. I remember them talking and interacting with us as kids. I remember learning a lot going with my mom as she would show real estate. I'm not saying that moms should or have to work, but what I am saying is that perhaps we could have more conducive environments for moms when they do bring their kids to work. Perhaps we can have more options for when moms work from home or have modified schedules. This is something that I see some organizations doing, and bravo. And this is one of the great blessings of being here at Relevant Radio. They have been so kind and generous to me as a new mom, keeping the priority first that we should always have as people of faith, and that is our kids. And so I'd love to hear from you. Head over to my Instagram. Go ahead and leave a comment. What do you think about perhaps making work environments a little more conducive for kids to be present at times? It's interesting. I'm looking at comments now. Some people are commenting that if we put too much pressure on work environments being conducive to moms, Joe on Instagram says, agrees that this might lead to too little quality time with kids. And I think that that is a good point. That if we put too much emphasis of just bringing your kid along with you to work, you can miss the face-to-face and important things, such as basic bonding. A great example of this is when a mom's nursing her baby. But it's not just work that's distracting. It could be a cell phone. It could be a book. It's important that a mom is making eye contact as much as possible to help the development and reassurance and the love, unconditional love, and affirmation that a child receives from face-to-face contact when the baby's eating, which could be missed if we're too distracted. I think that it's also fascinating where some people are talking about how it's also hard for moms to work from home with kids, and there's a balance. Sometimes moms feel overly split in terms of their attention. So I think the greater question, and as I'm reading through a lot of these comments, is that I think a lot of people recognize that split attention can be a challenge for moms, and that moms and dads, we could say, and that we need to have, yes, more conducive environments for parents to bring their kids at times to work, or to have more flexible ability for parents to work from home. But at the end of the day, we need to remind each other as people of faith that our first responsibility are those people who are entrusted to us. And that's a reminder for both moms and dads. And remembering that FaceTime and quality time for kids is fundamental. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray here on Relevant Radio. I'd love to hear your thoughts on this. You can head over to relevantradio.com/trending and click the contact button to connect with me on social media. Joining me now is Dr. Susan Caldwell. She's a NAPRO doctor helping men and women, specifically women, who are struggling with fertility. We're taking your questions online today. You can go ahead and head over to relevantradio.com/trending and click that contact button if you have a question for her. Before we go too far, Dr. Caldwell, I'd love to get your thoughts here. I am fascinated by this story that has come out. We heard a couple years ago, back in 2017, that Janet Jackson mysteriously had a baby at 50. Many people questioned and assumed that she did IVF, maybe surrogacy. And now we have another person, supermodel Naomi Campbell from British supermodel, actually, who all of a sudden announced this past week on Instagram that she too has a baby, and she's joining the swelling group of geriatric moms over 50. What are your initial reactions to this?
Well, you know, we don't want to judge, you know, anyone's desire to have a child, because that is a good desire, right? And we don't really know enough about the story, but just overall, I'm a little, you know, just taken aback, because I'm 50 myself. I'm almost 50. And I just don't think my body is geared toward, I mean, I'm just being honest.
Could you imagine?
No. I mean, it just takes so much to make a baby. I don't know that a 50-year-old woman is made for that. But again, I don't know her individual situation, but it's a little odd. But again, I don't know much about it. So
let's talk about this a little, because I think my first reaction, there's so many directions we can go on this. Mm-hmm. My first reaction, Dr. Caldwell, is that there is a resounding cry in our culture today. And I would say it's the cry of women, of childless women. And we're seeing this, that many women are regretting lost motherhood. Many women wish that they had more children than they did. And this isn't just in the United States. This is all over Europe as well. But we're also seeing that women are taking it upon their own terms, whether with a man or not, and they're deciding to have a baby on their terms, even if it's in their 50s. And so, you know, the assumption often is, and of course there are some rare exceptions, that having a child in your 50s, it's not that likely necessarily that this baby would have been naturally conceived. Can you comment a little bit to this?
Right. Well, you know, the average age of menopause, which is the last period that when a woman has gone a year without a period, that's technically menopause, is 51. So I guess you could say the average last period of a woman is 50. But in the years, 5 to 10 years prior, her fertility is drastically declining. So, you know, I kind of liken it to running a marathon. Right. So think of every time you ovulate, it's every month, it takes so much energy to be able to run that marathon or to ovulate. And by 50, it's you just don't have the ability to do that well, most women. So I would just question the ability for the average woman, right, to be able to get pregnant and to sustain a pregnancy at 50. So there might have been a lot of technology, but maybe not. You know, we hear all the time of, not all the time, but enough of people who go to their child's high school graduation with a newborn in their hands. You know, I've seen that myself. It does happen, but it's not common.
That's Dr. Susan Caldwell here on Trending with Timory. I guess the next question is this. Whether, and I mean, first a comment and then a question. Whether it's someone in their 50s or someone in their 30s, there are a lot of people who can't or are having a difficult time conceiving a baby. So the question is having a child at all costs problematic if utilizing IVF and surrogacy? Dr. Caldwell, you've shared your story here on Trending of having gone through in vitro fertilization, and you've said before that you wouldn't recommend it to everyone. We'll be sure to post the link to the longer version of your story in the show notes today, but can you speak a little bit to your story and from a practical perspective, the impact on your body, marriage, but then also from a faith perspective?
Yeah, so the idea that I can have a baby, you know, at all, at any cost, like, you know, bar nothing, you know, just I need a baby. I deserve it. It's my right. No matter what I have to do, no matter what I have to pay, no matter what I have to take, no matter what I have to do to my body, it's such a problematic place to come from. In my experience, you know, IVF was so devastating to my health, right? I ended up in the hospital, very sick. I could have died from this overstimulation of my ovaries. It was so not natural. It was something that I was desperate for, and I really grasped at, and with no consideration of really what was going on with my body. Why wasn't my body, you know, able to, have a baby, get pregnant. There's so many problems with this. It neglects the woman's own health and well-being. It really turns into this sense of control and grasping at something that really is a gift that should be received as a gift. You know, I was thinking about this. I think you can't once that snowball has turned into an avalanche, right? So, you know, once this is your mindset, you can't turn around from it. You cannot turn around from it. So then you have a baby and you want to control everything the baby does. You demand to have certain things from the baby. In other words, this baby becomes something that you is, in a sense, another place to control in your life and to grasp at things.
So it's a sense of controlling, but also it sounds like from your experience, you're saying your baby, when you fought to have this baby IVF, not only did it have negative health consequences, you could have died, but also it became an emotional crutch for you, putting a lot of pressure on your kids.
Yeah, right. Right. And then what happens is anything that we have made an idol, right? Anything that we have kind of decided that will make us happy, that we're doing something apart from really God's plan for us, right? Eventually it's going to turn in against us, right? So what I honestly have repented of, you know, for years and continue to heal from, but that mindset of now these children are now, you know, they're supposed to do what I want them to do. You know, like this control instead of this receptivity, instead of sitting back and watching this pregnancy unfold in awe and wonder and joy, right? I was fearful that I might lose the pregnancy every single day. It was fear on top of fear. And then when I was, you know, in delivery and had a complicated delivery, and then every, you know, I'll go in there and, you know, when they're sleeping in their bed and are they going to wake up? And you, it's just this fearful control, mindset that is so difficult to heal from without really an act of God, honestly, in my case, to really be able to turn that around.
Yeah. And that was your story. You were able to heal from, and I imagine are still healing from this entire experience. Now, Dr. Caldwell, and just to emphasize, if you don't know this, the church actually, Catholic Church, teaches that IVF is not acceptable, and I'll explain that a little bit more, but you're getting part of the human dimension of when God gives a commandment to law, you're hearing Dr. Caldwell's firsthand experience, which is the resounding cry of so many women who have gone through IVF. And here's something that I've seen often happen, that when women fight so hard to have a child via IVF, or they're trying so hard to do everything and anything they can, this desperate hunt, whether they are able to conceive a child via IVF or not, if something goes wrong, whether they're never able to have the child, or if something goes wrong with a baby and a baby dies, it's so devastating and crushing for them. It's destroying women and their capacity to move forward in their lives. Can you speak a little bit to how you've seen this as well?
Right. So many marriages break up that have gone through IVF. I've seen it. I remember when I was going through the process, there was a friend, I guess a friend I could say that I made with a woman who was going through it. And there was just so much fear there. And then I've seen women in my clinic who IVF has failed them for one reason or another. And there's a certain despair there, right? Because if I've made this my everything, my life's goal is to have this baby, you set this up to be something and to give you something it was never meant to give you. So when that is not able to be gotten, if you will, what's left, right? Yeah. You've made this is not the ultimate pinnacle of our life. We've got to keep these things in perspective. Mm-hmm. A child is beautiful and it's a gift, but there are other ways that God wants to bless us. And we can't just stay so focused on what we want that we don't have our eyes open to the bigger picture of what God's plan is for us.
That's Dr. Susan Caldwell here on Trending with Timory. My producer, Lucas, just commented, and it's so true. If we have kids for our own happiness, it's kind of an indirect egotism. And I think this is true, that we live in a culture, and I want you to remember this phrase, if you are listening right now, of consumer children. It's not just a matter of trying to have designer babies where you have the perfect eye color, skin color, through selectively eliminating, aka via abortion, because that's part of the IVF process normally, or just through this attitude that is egotistical, that we are trying to control everything and it's all about me at the end of the day. And as you said, Dr. Caldwell, like, that put a lot of pressure on your kids to try and make you happy.
That's right. That's not for them to do. And then, you know, I've had to learn the hard way, you know, that kids, you know, my kids in particular, and all my spiritual children, you know, that with, remember, I mean, that's everybody who comes into our life who really asks us to love them and to pour into them, that stretches us. I mean, the whole point of children is to help us learn how to love. Just like everyone who comes into our life. So it's not about getting, it's about giving. It's about learning how to pour out and will the good of the other.
I'll come back briefly to explaining the church's teaching on in vitro fertilization. And we're also taking your questions. Are you struggling with fertility to conceive a baby? Taking your questions online, head over to relevantradio.com/trending or Instagram to ask. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Laughing right now because my whole team didn't know that I was homeschooled, and one person I feel complimented did not have any idea I was homeschooled. Lucas didn't know, but Patrick tells me that I scream homeschooler. I'm not sure what to make of that, because don't get me wrong, I love homeschoolers. I was homeschooled, but there is kind of like this stigma of the homeschooling nerd, socially awkward. You know, that's why I sometimes try to hide it. I remember growing up when people would ask me to do interviews. They'd be like, oh, can we interview you? And I said, sure. Thank you. We're going to talk about abortion. And let's talk about how you're homeschooled. Oh, not again. It's just like this curse that hangs over me of this nerdiness. So if you were homeschooled and you feel this way too, I feel your pain. But we're cool too, okay? Okay, thank you, Patrick. I'm not socially awkward. Okay, more so my views are socially awkward. Okay, I'll accept that. You're listening to Trending with Timory here on Relevant Radio. Dr. Susan Caldwell is a NAPRO doctor. Now, NAPRO doctors have answered the call of the church to help address the topic of fertility. Now, a lot of people reduce natural family planning that falls under the umbrella of NAPRO doctors to avoiding pregnancy. But that's really, I think, a disservice to what natural doctors do. They are helping people day in and day out to conceive children in very challenging circumstances. They are a part of my story in conceiving my baby, along with the incredible sacrament of anointing of the sick. But we have a lot of questions for you today, Dr. Godwell. I'd like to kick it off by asking a question about male fertility from Brittany. She said, statistics are discouraging. Is there hope, and what can we do?
So it really depends on the diagnosis. There are cases, I don't know this, the incidence number, like how often it happens, but there are cases where there are some men who do not produce sperm. So that is a tragic thing to see on a report of a semen analysis when there is zero sperm there. Tragic. And so in those cases, it's rarely possible to do anything. However, all those patients should be seen by a urologist and evaluated. But aside from that very rare case, I really recommend men who are having any kind of a difficulty with their fertility based on the semen analysis, they really pay attention to their, just like any woman undergoing problems with fertility, just pay attention to their health. You know, stop eating at fast food. Make sure you're taking vitamins. There are many male fertility vitamins. I recommend vitamin C, alpha lipoic acid. Pycnogenol is another one that's been proven to help with motility and such, that they stay very well hydrated. Water consumption is important. It has to do with the thickness of the semen and just to watch the weight. And another one I would say I see, sometimes is men who take testosterone supplements that causes infertility actually. Mm-hmm. And some people don't know that. Right. So making sure you're going to a doctor who's addressing the whole picture and really giving good advice around lifestyle. You know, are they sleeping? Are they over exercising? Are they spending time in saunas going long bike, rides, and there's a lot of friction and things, in their bottom. Yeah. So overall, but yes, there's lots of hope. And guess what? We need one sperm. Like we really don't. God is so generous in with each act of the marital embrace. A couple, is there together. There are, tens of millions of sperm that are released. I mean, talk about the generosity of God. I mean, come on. All we need is one. So we need to just help that couple to have the best set up, if you will, for that embrace to be fruitful. So we tell them when to time intercourse to make sure that her mucus is abundant, because that's the pathway for the sperm to get to the egg. And we want to make sure, there's so many little things that we can check out. But on the male side, I mean, it's kind of easy on the male side. Definitely.
Taken for granted,
but it's less, much less the problem, but there's a lot a man can do to optimize his health and his fertility.
Yeah. And I'll just make a couple comments and please correct me if you have any feedback here. So when my husband and I knew something was going on with my fertility, with my autoimmune diseases and everything that had been happening. And I went in and I remember my NAPR doctor right away said, well, let's talk about not just addressing what's going on with your specific issues, but let's talk about egg quality and sperm quality. And she gave me a handout, sent it home with me for both my husband and I to take seriously. And it included encouraging him to kind of boost sperm quality, eat gluten-free, cut out sugar, increase your vitamin D, make sure you're sleeping, decreasing stress, all of these various things. And one of the topics that came up later, because, every man's like, wait, I need to think about my sperm quality. What's wrong with me? And I think men like really overreact when they first hear that it could be them as well. I see this in general. And so the question then always comes up, well, how would you test to know if something was going on? And does that testing go against the church's teaching? And I think it's important to emphasize that when they do test sperm quality and semen, if there is sperm, that it's done in a way that respects the marital act and collection. Is that correct?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah. You definitely want that, to obtain that specimen in a natural act of intercourse as opposed to masturbation. Yeah.
Excellent. Let's go ahead and take another question. Jenny says she's wondering if ovarian cysts can cause irregular cycles. She said she's always had a small cyst, but it's never caused major concern until recently a doctor mentioned that the cyst might be what is causing irregularities for her. Is this possible or could it be something else?
Yes, yes. In general, there are two types of cysts without getting too technical. One is a follicle. So a follicle grows until it ruptures at ovulation.
So that's where the egg is, right?
That's right. That ovulation is when the follicle is the little bubble that holds a cyst, or, you know, it kind of looks like a bubble, but it's a cyst that holds the egg until it's ready to be released at ovulation. So there can be the follicle can get stuck, if you will, and it can grow or continue to just be there and not ovulate. And that can cause a particular pattern on her chart. So it can, you know, there's ways to see this on the Creighton chart. So she would probably have an abundance of mucus, because that would show that it's a follicle that's making estrogen and that causes mucus. And then there's a luteal cyst that can happen. There's all kinds of cysts that can happen. So an luteal cyst happens on the second part of the cycle, and it can lengthen the cycle. So either one of those cysts can lengthen the cycle. But those can be treated, but they need to be properly identified. In general gynecology, I don't believe there's a mechanism to identify that as there is in Napper. I was blown away when I saw that. It's like, wow, with this chart, you can tell what kind of cyst this is. With the ultrasound, it's another piece of data. So absolutely, cysts can cause problems. And ovarian cysts are treated generally with progesterone, just like so many other things in NAPRO. So it's important to get the right diagnosis and the right treatment.
So it's important to recognize, and what you're saying, just to summarize, you need to start charting, and you also need to see a NAPRO doctor who's trained to handle specific cases like this, because otherwise we're not seeing that our OBGYNs, even fertility specialists who aren't NAPRO doctors, they don't know what to do usually. It's very rare. And so a NAPRO doctor is so important. Right. We're going to post a link on social media now and in the show notes. You can head over to relevantradio.com/trending, where the podcast will be available tonight. And I'm asking you to do me a favor. If you know someone who's struggling with fertility, with their cycle, please share this podcast. It will be available this evening. You can share the link, text it, email it to a friend. Many people are hungry for this resource, and not a lot of people know about NAPRO doctors. You can find Dr. Susan Caldwell at drsusancaldwell.com. She has an incredible blog with tons of resources and posts, so be sure to check those out. We have another question that came in from Lupita. What are important signs of fertility issues for a 32-year-old female?
So the most basic would be a healthy cycle length, you know, between 28, actually about 26, I'd say, and 34, 35 days, making sure you're having a period every month like that, making sure you're seeing mucus. Anything you can do to learn about ovulation, to learn how, there's so many biomarkers. We call these biomarkers. There's this piece of data that your chart gives you to let you know how healthy you are regarding your fertility. So this is the pattern of bleeding. This is the mucus pattern. This is the length of the cycle. This is any unusual bleeding, any spotting that seems strange. But it's really important to chart, because that is where you get all of the information. Because, you know, when you're, you know, just a woman who is trying to figure this out on your own, you've got yourself as your only comparable. You know, if you're in a study with one person,
you don't know what you don't know.
Right. So many women come in with these really bad symptoms and they tell me, I thought it was normal because, you know, I never talked to anybody about it, but let's bring it, you know, at least bring it to the OB and let them see. But often they will dismiss it or minimize it because they don't know what to do about it. So again, charting with Creighton, that's my favorite. There's a lot of great ways to chart. And then seeing a NAPRO doctor would be great.
Okay, next question. Praise the Lord, Subia Rochage. I'm coming back to the faith, and she's new to NFP. What is the best way to do a birth control cleanse, especially after an IUD as well?
Oh, yay, yay. Oh, that makes me so happy. Absolutely. Okay, so getting off the IUD is great. You're going to start to see, you might start to have periods for the first time in a long time. This is great. So what the IUD and with many birth control methods have been doing has have been putting a brake on ovulation. Okay, so by getting rid of the birth control IUD, we're taking our foot off the brake. Okay, and we just want to be gentle about everything, right? Getting the best health you can, get the best diet, the best sleep, the water. You know, you might vitamin D is great. A good prenatal would be great. And then start charting. And you can start charting at any time off of the, you know, you could chart while you're on these birth control methods, but it can be confusing. But start tracking and charting your cycle. And you'd be surprised. I mean, our bodies are very resilient. And some people start ovulating right away. Some it can take up to a year. But either way, encouraging ovulation by making sure that you're healthy, you know, in terms of your diet and all those things that we mentioned before, will really help speed the healing after being on birth control.
That's Dr. Susan Caldwell here on Trending with Timmer. You can find her at drsusancaldwell.com. That's Caldwell, C-A-L-D-W-E-L-L. We'll post a link in the podcast notes and on social media. Head over to relevantradio.com/trending. So many questions coming in. Another one from Instagram. Maria asked, do the COVID vaccines provide any danger to women's fertility and reproductive health? I'm just going to post a little bit of like backstory, and then I want to get your thoughts, Dr. Caldwell. I know we talked about this before. Mm-hmm. Originally, the World Health Organization advised that pregnant women and lactating women not receive the vaccine. And then all of a sudden, they went back on that without any studies being done yet on women who were pregnant or nursing. And now some studies are being done, but there's still a lack of information from what we're seeing. Another piece of information I know you and I talked about is that originally the instructions inserted for vaccine facilitators in Europe advised against pregnant women, hopeful to be pregnant, and nursing moms from receiving the vaccine. Now a lot of those warnings aren't being talked about, and there's frustration, Dr. Caldwell, about so-called censorship around this topic. Can you speak to this to the best of your ability with the limited information that we have?
Yeah, it's really tough because that's it. We don't have enough information. You know, if I wanted to prescribe a pregnant woman certain antibiotics, you know, I really couldn't because, you know, there'd be this, they give a class for very many medicines that tell you never studied in pregnant women, so we don't know what it does, right? And so we try to avoid medicines that are in that class. We stick with medicines that have been tried and true over decades and decades because of the terrible things that have happened in the past with certain medications causing birth defects. Now, we haven't seen anything like that with the COVID vaccine, but we just don't know. We don't have enough information. So I really recommend, patients ask me this all the time, I don't recommend that women who are actively trying to get pregnant who have infertility. So the patients that I'm treating who already have a problem with their cycles or are not ovulating well, I've told them, I don't recommend that you have this vaccine because there's already some infertility or subfertility and some problems here. So we don't want to put anything in the mix that could throw everything off balance. So I think it's wise for women who have any indication of infertility to not get this COVID vaccine within this time of trying to conceive. Mm-hmm. And I've heard experts say, like you said, that they don't recommend that a woman who's actively trying to conceive get the shot. And then we don't know what it does to men's sperm and men's sperm quality. So I just think caution here is warranted. And I think it's okay if your gut tells you that you need to wait. If your health is not great and if you're concerned and if you don't have a sense that it's a good thing to do, then wait.
You're listening to Trending with Tim Murray here on Relevant Radio. That's Dr. Susan Caldwell, a fertility specialist, a NAPRO doctor, which is who you want to see if you are working through a fertility struggle. We have another question having to do with injections and supplementation for low estrogen and progesterone post-peak. Can you comment on this?
Yes, so when I see something called a luteal defect, which is a defect of estrogen and progesterone being made by the corpus luteum after ovulation, so that means low estrogen and progesterone after ovulation. The standard treatment for that, based on the NAPRO protocols, is a subcutaneous injection of HCG, that is the pregnancy hormone, at a relatively low dose on certain days of that part of the cycle. That treatment is almost, it's pretty universally, it works. It efficacious. It just works. It works beautifully to get those hormone levels up. So that is what I recommend first line are those HCG injections.
Okay, one more question that we have time for. Selson's asking on Instagram, she's a mom of three and her youngest is 11. What are her chances of pregnancy at age 40, and how can this be? How can this happen for those people who are wondering as well?
Oh, yeah. So every woman's individual, and that's what I love about NAPRO, is we don't just use blanket statements to say, what are your chances here, or who are you? But that's where this individualized approach really it shines, because there are many 40-year-old women who have a great chance to conceive, right? So we want to study. She wants to be able to analyze those cycles using a great method of charting. And her fertility instructor, her fertility care practitioner, will be able to give her so much information about that, whether it looks like the indicators are that she is ovulating. And sometimes, I've seen women in their 20s and 30s who are not fertile, who are in premature menopause. Wow. It's rare, but it does happen. So we don't want to generalize because every woman is different. Every woman starts the path to menopause a little bit differently and different in time. But I think she should really work with someone who can give her more information, especially since in a sense, the clock is ticking, right? Mm-hmm. You really want to know as much, in her case, she wants to know as much as possible about her body if she's interested in being fertile and carrying another baby into the world, which is a wonderful thing to desire.
That's Dr. Susan Caldwell here on Trending with Tim Ray. She's a NAPRO doctor. She practices in New Orleans. If you're not in New Orleans but would like to find a NAPRO doctor in your area, check out the links in the podcast notes. You can also find them posted on social media. Her website with incredible blog resources for you is drsusancaldwell.com. I'll be back. I'll briefly explain what the church teaches on in vitro fertilization. And I'm praying with you and for you to Saint Rita leading up to her feast day. If you are trying to conceive a baby, searching for a spouse, or struggling in your marriage, I'll be right back. Don't go away.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Trending with Timory. I want to, before we pray to St. Rita, this last day together, and I will pray tomorrow with you on Instagram if you'd like to join me on the last day of her feast day, to the Novena to St. Rita, that we've been praying for those seeking a spouse, for those who are struggling in their marriage, and also for anyone who really wants to conceive a baby. Maybe you've been listening and that desire's on your heart. Remember, with God, all things are possible. Even if He has different plans for us than we hope for, He will transform our hearts and give us the grace and the strength necessary to endure the joys and the challenges that He has in store for us. Before we pray, though, I want to briefly touch on the topic of in vitro fertilization. Dr. Susan Caldwell joined me here on Trending, and we're talking about this trend in women joining the geriatric ranks and us not knowing how their babies came about. No information about a past pregnancy, about the father, women such as Janet Jackson and others who suddenly have a baby out of nowhere. We heard news of now another supermodel Naomi Campbell, who is among those people. And so the question is, well, if you want a baby, is having a child at all costs problematic? Yes, if you're using things such as in vitro fertilization, surrogacy. Why? Well, the process of IVF, one, takes the marital act outside of the creation of new human life. And it reduces it to creating new life in a science lab, in a petri dish. And I know sometimes that's hard because you're saying, well, what about having a baby? Well, God created a purpose and a way for children to come about. And so the church, first and foremost, honors that. Second, in the in vitro fertilization process, there's such a thing as selective reduction, which is referred to as abortion, where people choose how many of those babies that are implanted they want to continue to develop along in the pregnancy. Well, they're already babies in the earliest stages of life, so women and men selectively choose which ones they will have aborted, quote, selectively reduced. Also, we're putting babies, new human life, into a environment that has already obviously been not conducive toward having human life, if there's been a struggle with conceiving, a struggle with carrying a baby to term. And so there is a sense of irresponsibility as well when we're choosing everything on our terms, turning to science, throwing a baby into a non-conducive environment. We're putting that life at risk. And so there is a question as well as good stewardship as a parent for your children. It also poses a challenge of all the frozen babies and embryos, which the church has acknowledged there's no great solution for. We have thousands upon thousands upon thousands, if not in the millions, of frozen embryos today that what do we do with? The process of conceiving them was not acceptable, and the process of doing what with them after is a great question. And so that is where the challenge of in vitro fertilization is. It creates a much bigger moral crisis and dilemma. In addition, if you weren't already listening to us, go download the podcast. What Dr. Caldwell shared on a very personal, marital, human level and health level of how IVF impacted her and other women she's worked with. You're listening to Trending with Timory. It's Friday and we are praying to St. Rita for those seeking a spouse, for those who are trying to conceive a baby and those struggling in their marriage. I'll just name a handful of names. I have so many names in front of me. You've written to me. Know that I'm praying over your names each day. Some of them include Patrick, Christina, Oliver, Raphael, Gabriel, Michael, Anna, Victor, Brandon, Jared, and many more. We are praying for you. Lucas is joining me now with more intentions we have to pray for them. What intentions do we have, Lucas?
We have Terrence calling from Utah. He put in a request, as well as Kathleen from Wisconsin. Both of them are looking for spouses.
Let's pray together the litany to St. Rita. We'll pray now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Rita, we entrust these names to you to take before our Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly throne. St. Rita, our advocate and protectress,
pray for us.
St. Rita, beloved by the Lord,
pray for us.
St. Rita, given special grace from heaven,
pray for us.
St. Rita, remarkable in childhood,
pray for us.
St. Rita, model of obedience to God's will,
pray for us.
St. Rita, untiring patience,
pray for us.
St. Rita, model of Christian mothers,
pray for us.
St. Rita, mirror of Christian spouses,
pray for us.
St. Rita, heroic in sacrifice,
pray for us.
St. Rita, generous and forgiving,
pray for us.
St. Rita, martyr in penitence,
pray for us.
St. Rita, embracing humility and poverty,
pray for us.
St. Rita, exemplary as a widow,
pray for us.
St. Rita, prompt to answer the divine call,
pray for us.
St. Rita, patient in suffering,
pray for us.
St. Rita, mirror of religious observance,
pray for us.
St. Rita, mystical rose of every virtue,
pray for us.
St. Rita, enamored of the passion of Christ,
pray for us.
St. Rita, pierced with a thorn,
pray for us.
St. Rita, in ecstasy before the Blessed Sacrament,
pray for us.
St. Rita, consumed with divine love,
pray for us.
St. Rita, received into heaven with joy,
pray for us.
St. Rita, incorrupt in your chaste body,
pray for us.
St. Rita, advocate of impossible cases,
pray for us.
St. Rita, persevering in prayer,
pray for us.
St. Rita, help of those in need,
pray for us.
Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, spare us, O Lord. Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, graciously hear us, O Lord. Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. Lord, you have signed your servant, Rita, with the marks of your love and passion. Let us pray. O God, who bestowed on St. Rita such grace that she loved her enemies and bore in her heart and on her forehead the mark of your love and passion, grant us, we beseech you, through her merit and intercession, a love for our enemies. Through our contemplation of your suffering and passion, may we merit the reward promised to the meek and the suffering. You live and reign forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praying with you and for you, as you bring your intentions before our Lord, asking the intercession of St. Rita. It's Friday, which means it's a wrap-up. It's time to go check out the podcast for the week at relevantradio.com/trending. Coming up this Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. We are celebrating the dwelling of the Holy Spirit within us in our lives. So join me as we kick into the octave of Easter next week on our happy hour this coming Monday. We'll talk about how to live out an octave in the church and why happiness matters. And the Holy Spirit gives us grace to equip us for lasting joy.